Turn with me to Romans chapter 12 again this morning. We'll be on verse 11, thinking about the exhortations here in verse 11 of Romans 12. We'll go back to Psalm 22 a little bit later and see if you can see the connection. Some of you can already see it because I see that you're smiling, so... There is a connection between the scripture reading and what we have here in Romans 12, verse 11. Here in Romans 12, Paul is listing 29 traits Christians should exhibit. Faith without works is dead. So if you have a faith that has no works, you don't have the real thing. Works cannot save you. Works have no merit before God's throne of grace, but we are saved by grace unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And people would be a lot better off if they read Ephesians 2:10 along with Ephesians 2:8 and 9. It's all right there in those three verses, and I'm not saying that to discourage you. I'm saying this to encourage you that Christians love to serve the Lord that served them. And that's what we'll be talking about here this morning in Romans 12, verse 11. We have three of these 29 traits mentioned by Paul. And here they are. And these three go together. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Those are our three exhortations or descriptions to consider this morning. Together, they describe how we ought to serve the Lord. And it isn't simply the doing. It's also the spirit and the heart in which the doing is done. Ideally, if you can only do the doing, that's good. But if you can do the doing in a certain state of mind and heart, that's better. And we have that here, don't we? Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So it's not simply the doing, but it's also how we do this. Now, the description serving the Lord reminds us that this list of 29 things is not the right code of ethics so that humanity can get along. Now, the gospel helps humanity get along. It certainly does. Students of history will testify to that, I believe. But the gospel isn't just doing the right ethics and learning the right set of rules. And that's why Christians, it's great if you're involved in politics. You should be politically active in the right way, that God calls us to pray for our leaders and God calls us to use whatever influence we have to promote righteousness in the earth, but never confuse passing a set of moral laws upon a nation with Christianity. Church has had a lot of struggles. Don't confuse those things. Christianity brings law, brings God's law to bear on the consciences of men, but we are serving the Lord. I mean, having just a set of rules is, you know, children, what do you think if you came home at night and what you found on, you know, on the table there, the dinner table, was a list of rules. And you read those rules and tried to do them, and you came home the next night and all you found is a list of rules. And someone said, well, that's your father. That list of rules is your father. I mean, that would be so dead, wouldn't it? No, you come home at night because you want to see your father. He's real. You want to please him. You want to obey him. You want to serve him. So that's how big of a difference it is between learning the 29 rules versus what Paul says here, which of course this undergirds all these things. What? Serving the Lord. Therefore, yeah, we want to follow the rules from our Lord. I want to respect my father. I want my father to be pleased in me, with me. So I will try to obey my father. Understand? That's Christianity. That's faith. That's the faith of New Testament Christians who believe Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus lives. We didn't sing to a dead Christ here this morning. We sang, as a sweet aroma ascends the throne, to the living Christ who promises to shepherd us and not leave us as orphans. And He will come back, and He's going to come back for us, serving the Lord. So we'll spend more time on that expression, but just a little overview of these three things. Let's look at each of these individually. The first one, not lagging in diligence. English terms often used to translate the Greek text here are eagerness, not lacking in eagerness or not lacking in zeal. And often in Greek literature, the lexicon tells us this description is used of extraordinary commitment to civic and religious responsibilities. Not lagging in diligence, an extraordinary commitment to our civic and religious responsibilities. We should not lack in this quality. That's what Paul is saying. Don't lack in this. Don't lack in eagerness and in diligence. Don't hold back. Don't hesitate. We are to be watchful that we don't give in to doing little or nothing. You know, have we given in to doing little or nothing? Now, how can we define lagging in diligence? Let's try to define this a little more. And I think it has to do with not using and applying what we've been given. Not using and applying what we've been given. Lagging in diligence looks like this. We could relatively easy do more, but we don't. That's lagging in diligence. You know, if you're out working on the farm, this goes way back, and you're able-bodied, and you've got a shovel in your hand, and you've got a bunch of irrigation berms to work on, and you're a young man, able-bodied, you can work with all the ability you have, building those irrigation berms, or you can lag in diligence, you know, and you can shovel real slow, and you can take 3 hours to fill up the irrigation berms instead of one. What are you doing? You are not using your ability. You have much more ability, you know, but you're not using it. That's my definition of lagging in diligence. We can do more, but we don't. The problem we have is that we tend to measure our output against others. And then there was the waitress who the other waitresses got really upset with her. Because when things were slow, she'd get out her rag and she'd go around and clean all the salt shakers and the pepper shakers on the tables. And the other waitresses were upset with her. Why? She was not lagging in diligence, was she? She had time and strength and ability, had to do with this job. And you know how yucky it is when you're at a restaurant and you pick up one of those salt shakers and you feel something on it. Doesn't it kind of, it bothers her, I can tell. You know, it doesn't feel good. So here you have, I've got the ability, I've got the time, I'm serving this restaurant here, I'm going to clean these salt shakers now I'm not waiting on tables. That's not lagging in diligence. The other waitresses there that are grumping at her because she's cleaning the salt shakers, they're the ones that are lagging in diligence. And we have a tendency to measure ourselves by the output of others instead of measuring our output against what we've been given. As long as you measure your output against others, you will not be responding to the command, not lagging in diligence properly. You need to measure your output against what you've been given. You know that is how the Lord sees a situation, don't you? If you know your New Testament, you know that. The widow who gave the 2 copper coins, she was not lagging in diligence, was she? No, she was not holding back. And in God's sight, she was the one who really served. And she was not lagging. She gave those 2 copper coins. And isn't it amazing? Jesus said that. And whoever this gospel is preached, what this woman has done will be spoken of. And here we are today, speaking of this dear lady worshiping the God of Israel. So it's in comparison to what we have been given. So nobody externally knows who really the truest servants are in Sovereign Grace Bible Church. Only the Lord Jesus knows who the greatest servants are in Sovereign Grace Bible Church. Because He knows who we are. He knows what we've been given. He knows all of these things. So don't measure yourself by looking at your neighbors. Measure yourself by considering what God has given you. And are you lacking in diligence or not? And Paul exhorts us not to fall into this. New Christians have a lot of zeal and they have all kind of diligence. And the longer you go into Christian life, at times we can lose that. We lose that first love. Scripture talks about that. It's easy for those more years down the road, we lose that first love. And so Paul exhorts us here, not lagging in diligence. And what have we been given? And what have we been given? Well, we've been given 3 things. I'll just mention it very briefly. We have been given a natural ability. We have natural abilities. God created us. We're created in His image. Every one of us has a measure of natural ability in different ways. We've been given spiritual gifts. We study that in this context. Each one's been given a gift. So we have a natural ability just by the fact that God created us and we exist to His glory. And we have special spiritual gifting in the church that Jesus Christ purchases for His people. And we've been given spiritual gifts. And then the third thing we've been given, and this is the most challenging as believers, we have been given God's great and precious promises. And we've been given these great promises to believe in and live off of and to use. So, who among us cannot feel some conviction that we are lagging in diligence regarding 3, the promises we have been given? The church has been given great promises. We individually have been given great promises. We have been given great promises in response to praying, to ask, to seek, to knock. These are all things we've been given. Our natural ability, our spiritual gifts, and the promises of God. So the church today probably fails the most in the 3rd category regarding the promises that God has given us. What are we doing with His promises? What am I doing with His promises? So the Word of God calls us here to some self-evaluation. And let's not be lazy or slothful and judge it by what you've been given and what you're doing with it. The second thing he says here, instead of losing our eagerness or lagging in zeal, instead of losing that and not using what we've been given, we are to be fervent in spirit. This obviously is the opposite, isn't it? Now, fervent in spirit, the question arises, is Paul referring to our human spirit? Or is Paul referring to the Holy Spirit in this passage here? Because, you know, pneuma, the Greek word here is pneuma, where we get pneumonia and that kind of thing. air, breath. He uses it both ways in different contexts. But I think he's referring to our human spirit here because it's the opposite of lagging in zeal. The opposite lagging in zeal is a state of mind or heart. Instead, we are to be boiling over. We are to be fervent in spirit. It's the opposite of the negative. The term translated literally, it literally means to boil or to seethe. But it's used figuratively in a lot of places. We say to be on fire. You hear that expression. Oh, that person is on fire for the Lord. Well, there's some textual validity for that expression. That word here, fervent, has to do with heat and boiling and fire. And of course, it means our emotions, doesn't it? It brings the emotional part of our being into the equation. We are enthusiastic. We are excited. And we don't all have to have the same Tony the Tiger smile or personality. A lot of you are too young to know about Tony the Tiger. Only if you're over, at least over 50. But if you're younger than that. He always smiled. And I don't always smile. But yes, this has to do with emotion. Emotion. And we aren't all emotionally made up the same way, but we all are emotional. We're created in the image of God, and God is emotional. And we are to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. And that's going to bring in the emotional part of our being. And in our service, we are to be fervent in spirit. We are to be excited. We are to feel some things. Again, we're not all the same, but none of us are rocks. We're not created as rocks emotionally. We may want to be that way because our emotions cause us so much trouble in our lives, don't they? Oh, sure they do. You know, the Stoics, they were on to something. It's not the right solution. I just won't feel anything anymore. You know, I just won't feel anymore. And we do that. We call that, what? Hardening our hearts. I will just shut off the emotional part of my being. This is too painful. And we do that. And may God help us, you know, work through all of that. But yet we are emotional, and it comes up in a text like this. Be fervent in spirit. So, we need to boil over a little bit in our service and our excitement to God. You know, we can become highly excited about many things. And I kind of watch my heart this way. As Christians, we ought to reserve our highest excitements and emotions for the things of the Lord. Think about that. When I look at my own mental and emotional life, and when I'm excited, when I'm happy, when I'm joyous, I feel that the Lord has the highest claim on me in this area of my being. And I believe when the church is healthy and when the Holy Spirit is really working in a person's heart, our highest joys and excitements are about the things of the Lord. You can be excited about, what is it? Oh, it's basketball season. Okay. You can be excited about your sports teams and so forth. And it's gotten really out of hand with me. You know, I wake up the next morning and I realize there was some big game. It's just really getting out of hand with me. And I actually, maybe I could turn on the radio and find out what happened. I'm really getting kind of carried away in this sports stuff. You know, it's really started to affect me. But yeah, our emotions ought to be our highest fervency. Ought to be about the Lord and His truth and His doctrine, and we get excited when we experience His power. We witness Him convert someone. I mean, we truly are excited when we see God's work, or we discover a truth about God that we hadn't understood. And you know, we drive others crazy at that time. You know, all of a sudden, this truth is everything. You know, I wish you would stop talking about the sovereignty of God. You know, I've heard enough. But he's excited about it. He's discovered that God really is sovereign, or he's holy, or he's loving, or something. And we get excited. That's how we ought to be. God is worthy of our worship and excitement. So, comes up here, fervent in spirit. We ought to boil over a little bit. And we all have different personalities, and they all need to be sanctified in certain ways. Things in the Laodicean church were not good. They were not boiling over. Revelation chapter 3, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. You ever drink something that's just kind of lukewarm? We Americans, at least, the Europeans, they don't have ice. I can't believe it. You know, can you imagine that? If you're in Europe, you just can't go to, you can't find ice. But we like things cold or hot. And it just, in between is just, ooh. You know, and that's what's going on here. The Lord says of this church and these Christians, you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. It's like I would know better how to deal with you if you were absolutely one way or the other. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. See, they don't know their bankrupt spiritual condition. And as a result of not knowing their bankrupt spiritual condition, they don't understand the grace and the love of God. See, if you know your bankrupt spiritual condition and you know about the grace of God, you become hot. Wow, God loves me? You become hot, you see. But they lost sight of their real condition, and they lose sight of the love of God, and then they're going to go very cold or lukewarm. And that's what's happened to a lot of Christianity, and it can happen to us. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, I have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and to anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, there's hope. Listen to this, see? As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Isn't that great invitation? Yeah. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. By the way, this is not an evangelistic passage. I can't help but say that. This is a church discipline passage. This is the Lord of the church disciplining his church and calling his church to repentance. So he says, I love those. I'm disciplining you. The fact that I just haven't let you go, but I'm here rebuking you for your lack of zeal and fervency is an evidence that I still love you. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens a door. You see, you're serving a voice. You're not serving a set of rules and ethics. You are serving the Lord who has a voice and who speaks to you.
Understand? Wow, think of it that way.
If anyone hears my voice, wonderful invitation, and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Wow, wonderful, wonderful fact. Gracious, wonderful stuff. That should heat you up. That should heat us up. Everett Harrison wrote, quote, "In brief, the thrust here is that the Lord's service calls for our best. Jesus is no ordinary master." I love that. Jesus is no ordinary master. Therefore, his service calls for our best. Now, his comment naturally leads then to the third description here this morning, serving the Lord. We are serving the Lord, not just the right set of rules or ethics. Not only are we serving the Lord, we are serving the one who has served us first. We're serving the Lord, yes, but we're serving the one who has served us. And whoever desires to be first among you, Jesus said, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Yes, we're serving the Lord, but we're serving the one who has served us first. It was his idea to come and serve you and me. It was his willingness to come and serve you and me. It was his love to come and love you and love me. It's his idea. He did it first and foremost. That's the one we're serving. For who is greater, he who sits at the table, the Lord says, or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. That's the Lord you're serving. The one who serves you first. And me. The shepherd serves the sheep. The sheep don't serve the shepherd. The shepherd serves the sheep fundamentally and primarily. That's the Lord that we are called and have the privilege of serving. He is the Lord. The Bible's high Christology is in that expression. He is the Lord. When Paul uses the phrase, the Lord, he is not talking about God in the abstract. He is talking about the Lord Jesus, who is the Lord incarnate. The Son, who existed in the very form of God, humbled himself, taking on the form of man, taking on the form of a bondservant. He is the Lord, the eternal, co-equal in nature and being with the Father. The eternal Son incarnate is the Lord, who came and took on human nature, and he came in the nature of man and in the form of a servant, though he existed in the form of God. He came in the form of a servant and of man. That's the Lord, this unique person, Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Son of God, joined to humanity as a true man. The Lord. That's who we're serving. Thus, faith is essential in order to serve the Lord in this way. Is it not? Yes. You have to believe what I've just been saying. You have to believe what I've just said. The gospel, who he is. Many people think they believe in the right rules and try to follow them. That's not Christianity. Christians believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. They first follow Him And that changes their behavior regarding the rules. And teenagers, somewhere in your life, you have to make that transition. And boys and girls, that's when you've been converted. You're raised by your parents. This is right. This is wrong. Do this. Don't do this. That's good. That's a great blessing for you. But sooner or later, it has to become personal. It's right and wrong because it's the Lord. It's obeying the Lord. It's following Him who loves you and has come to save you. And when that transition takes place, that's when you've begun believing. That's when you've become a Christian. And I urge you to do that. I urge you to know who He is and realize you're serving Him. He's loving you. He comes to save you. That makes all the difference in the world. You won't persevere any other way. And a lot of times you don't know about your kids. You really don't. You really don't until they're really on their own. And then their basic motives are going to rule their life. So we're serving the Lord. You see, it is. Faith is essential in all of this. It's not just following the right rules. It's following Him. It's following Him. And as a result of following Him, yeah, our lives begin to go in different directions, begin to change. So the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. He is the sacrificial Lamb of God. He is the light of the world. He did come and seek and save that which was lost, you and me. He came to save you. He came to seek you. See, boys and girls, came to save you. He came to seek and save that which was lost. Came to save us. He is the shepherd who serves the sheep by laying down His life for the sheep. He is seated at the right hand of God and He is coming again, serving the Lord. We believe these truths about Him and we believe in Him. That is, we trust in Him to save and to keep us and to bring us to glory. We are serving Him. Not lacking in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That's what we are to be doing. That's how we are to be thinking and feeling. It's a great thing when we can think and feel and serve that way. It is an act of faith. It absolutely is. Serving the Lord is an act of faith. Obeying rules, that can have nothing to do with faith. But when it comes to serving Him, the person that He is, that's faith. We consider it a great honor that the Lord refers to us as His servants. It's a great, great honor. Luke chapter 12, 35 through 37, on serving the Lord. Luke 12, let your waist be girded. And your lamps burning. That sounds like diligence, doesn't it? That sounds like eagerness and zeal. Let your waist be girded. That means you are ready. You are eager. You're ready to work. You're ready for action. Let your lamps be burning. You're alert. That's the opposite of lagging in diligence. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. Isn't that amazing? He served us at his first coming. And look what he says in this parable. He served us at his first coming. And in this parable, he says, when he comes back and he finds those faithful servants eager, ready to open the door, those faithful servants, what is he going to do? He's going to sit down, say, hey, sit down at this table and have a feast. I want to serve you, my servants. Isn't he a wonderful Lord? I mean, look at this. That's who he is. That's the type of God we have. That's the type of Savior we have.
This is the Son of God. So we consider it an honor to be His servants. It's an honor.
Yes, this is a response of faith. What do you believe? What do I believe about the gospel, about Jesus Christ? These things are worthy of your belief. And don't let all the devils of hell and all the skeptics in your college and all the rest undermine your faith in this glorious Savior, the Son of God, our Redeemer. Yeah. Blessed are those servants whom the Master, when He comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that He will gird Himself, have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. Matthew 25:14-17. We are His servants. We're serving Him. The parable of the talents. I won't read the whole thing. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. The one he gave 5 talents and another 2 and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went out on a journey. And many of you know what's happened. Some of you probably don't. But you see, the master gives them certain levels of ability. And what does he expect them to do? Not slothful in diligence. Use what has been given. Use what has been given. And when you go through all this, there's one of those servants gets rejected because he didn't do that. It's down there in verse 25. And the servant that was only given 1 talent, and he didn't do anything with it. He just buried it in the ground. He did nothing. He did nothing. He's the absolute end, the absolute extreme of lagging in diligence. He did nothing. And he said, I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and, here's the word, lazy servant. And that word translated here, lazy, is the exact term used in Romans 12, verse 11. Not lagging in diligence. It's the same word. And that was the problem. And so forth. And that wicked servant is reproved. So we are His servants. It's an honor to be His servants. We ought to serve, not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit. It affects a lot of things. You're serving the Lord. It will transform areas of your life. Look at Colossians chapter 3. I don't know who I was talking to recently about this. But Colossians 3, verses 22 through 25. And you're serving the Lord wherever you are, in whatever sphere or, you're living in or working in or whatever your gifts and talents are. You are serving the Lord in all of those places. In Colossians 3, verse 22 through 25 is helpful regarding this. And you're not in this, whatever your position or station in life is, it's not as difficult as this, I don't think. Colossians 3, verse 22, bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. What does that mean? We don't like to translate it, slaves. But that's what a bondservant is. And slavery is evil and wrong, but a lot of God's people have found themselves in that institution. And that's what's being spoken of here. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Now that can transform your career. Oh, the way they argued about the raises at Lockheed Martin.
And I had to supervise those guys.
You know, and the merits and the merit increases and the performance evaluations and one guy is not carrying his weight on a project because he's not here 60 hours a week. And then all of this stuff that happens between the unregenerate. But you, Christian, are serving the Lord. He is your master in all of those places. If you've been cheated, like Paul tells the Corinthians, well, why don't you just receive wrong instead of taking these people to court? Why don't you just receive wrong and be like Christ? I'm not saying you're supposed to be a doormat, but I'm trying to be very practical. You're serving the Lord. That doesn't just mean in your Sunday school class, you know, or coming here on Sunday morning. Here we have bond servants with their masters. And God says, don't serve them with eye service only. Don't go out there and shovel at only half of your ability when you work out there in the field. Go out there and use what you've been given. But you know, Christian, beyond all of this, you know that you are serving the Lord. That's what you know. As to the Lord and not to men. And listen to this, verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. There. I thought I had to be a missionary to serve the Lord Christ. Oh, not at all. Not at all. Don't think that way. Don't think that sacred, secular division as a Christian. And you see, the Lord is not God in abstract. I told you that earlier there in Romans 12. You serve the Lord Christ. Look at that. Wonderful motivation. Keep that in the forefront of all of your service. And 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul says a similar thing. You will receive the reward of the inheritance, even if you're a bond servant. You may be in bondage to your debts, so you can't quit that job that you hate. That's a different way of becoming a bond. That's why people become bond servants in our culture, right? You get in bondage to debt, so you got a miserable job, but you can't quit it. Well, don't. Don't quit it. But you're still not in the situation these believers were in. And they were called this, so surely you can excel. But you're serving the Lord Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Just a simple statement, but a very, very important one. Therefore, my beloved brethren, and this is after the discussion about the resurrection and that Christ is going to return. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You see, that's the opposite of holding back, isn't it? That's the opposite of lagging in diligence. Abounding in the work of the Lord. Even if that means, even though that master or that boss has been unreasonable, it's not going to affect you. You're going to go off and you're still going to work with the ability that you have. You're not going to try to revenge him and say, well, I'll delay this project even more. I'll cook his goose. We'll miss the deadline and they'll fire him because he's the manager. No. All those temptations, you guys ever come to your mind? I'll get him fired. No, that isn't right. You're serving the Lord, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Look at that. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The following Christ, it transforms all kinds of things. And that's how we are to think. That's true. It's true. So, praise God for these things. We just wrap up by saying this. Don't indulge in lagging in diligence. examine yourself, compare to your own capabilities. You can be very gifted and appear to many as doing much in the Lord's sight, but you've fallen into slothfulness. Are some of you like that? Very gifted, and we think you're doing a lot, but really you're not doing much at all compared to how gifted you really are. Is that going on? I don't know. The Lord knows. But instead, we ought to be fervent in spirit, in heart, attitude, zealous. The Lord's service calls for our best. Jesus is no ordinary master. And I've tried to show you that in this message. We're serving the Lord. And that statement by Everett Harrison is just wonderful. Jesus is no ordinary master. This you know only by faith. You can know and feel this only by faith. And so when you're having trouble in these other areas, you need to renew your faith and you need to think about these things. Faith comes by hearing about the Word of Christ. You need to renew your faith about what's going on here. Christ is on the throne. Your Savior reigns. Remember that you are serving the one who has served you. And this you must never forget. You're serving the one who served you. Let's pray. Father, we sit here and stand here this morning thinking it is a privilege to serve the one who served us. Thank you for this opportunity to worship this morning, to sing your praise and to think about you and your Son. And oh, blessed Holy Spirit, you come be our teacher in the deep recesses of our hearts and minds. Oh, blessed Holy Spirit, help us. Renew our faith. Take the things of Christ and disclose them to us as the Lord promised you would do for us. Lord, thank you for this opportunity this morning to gather in your temple and to seek your presence. We pray and hope that this is a place, Lord, that you desire to come, a temple that you desire to come and fill with your presence when we gather here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.